please take it and turn to the book of James, chapter number 1, James chapter 1. And as you're turning there, try to get us to where we need to be. Last 2 weeks, we've been looking at this book because we have started a study that goes through the whole book, and going to take a few weeks to get through it for sure, but ultimately, we're going to learn some of the things that God wants to teach us from this awesome book of the Bible, and we've entitled it, Here in the Real World, and you'll see why here shortly, hopefully. When you begin to look at this book, it starts out in a very interesting manner. It tells us right off the bat what James is going to be talking about and who it is he's going to be dealing with. If you write in your Bible or you take notes, I want you to bear with me for a moment. I want you to mark three words in the passage that we're going to be looking at today. First of all, in verse number 2, find the word joy and circle the word joy there. It's important. I know we've already preached from that passage, but we're going to reference today and then move on. Verse 2, the word joy. And then verse number 9, circle the word rejoice. Rejoice. And then in verse number 12, circle the first word, blessed. So we got joy, rejoice, and blessed are the three words that we're going to be really looking at today to try to get the right perspective here and grab a hold of what God wants to say. The title of the sermon this morning is From God's Perspective. If you have driven down Coley Road in recent days, we live at the end of that road, and when you turn off 98 and enter into Coley Road, our house is like right there in front of you. Matter of fact, you can't miss it unless you had your eyes closed. And if you've driven down through there, especially in the last couple of weeks with all the rain and everything, I'm going to tell you, my yard looks impressive, okay? Just so you know, it looks very impressive. I mean, it's green, and it looks plush. It looks really plush because it needed to be cut this weekend. It didn't happen because it's raining. It looks really plush. I mean, it looks impressive. I'm kind of proud of it when I drive down through there. But my bedroom, just so you know, I know you just want to know this. If you're looking at our house, the highest corner on the left-hand side, that's the two windows in our master bedroom. If you're standing in my bedroom, which obviously I do this often, you look out in the morning, and you look out, you can see Coley Road, you can see part of Highway 98, but you can also see my yard from a very different perspective. As a matter of fact, when you're standing in my bedroom looking out the window, though it looks very nice and plush and green and impressive from the road, when you're standing in my bedroom looking down on my yard, you see something a little bit different. As a matter of fact, you see quite a few splotches out there that have no grass on them at all, whether you believe it or not. And then if you look even a little bit more carefully, you'll figure out something very quickly, that a lot of that green stuff out there is not even grass at all. It's actually weeds. And anybody else got that problem in your yard? That's how our yard is. That's what you would see when you're looking from our bedroom window. But man, from Highway 98, it looks impressive. Like, this dude has done spent some money, and he really hasn't at all. I just got a really good stand of weeds, just so you know. Well, that little illustration will help us understand something that we're about to look at here in verse number 12. From God's perspective, our lives often look very different than how we see them. As a matter of fact, sometimes we may think we're doing the best that we've ever done, when in reality, if God were to just take a moment and look down from his bedroom window, if you would, he probably would see some splotches without grass, a whole lot of weeds, and a lot of issues. The reality of the matter is that all of us have issues, and I often say that, and I have to pause and say, amen? All of us have issues. But from God's perspective, life, as we live it, is often very different than what we see. Now look at verse 12, and I want to see the truth here at this, and then I'm going to go back and tell you a whole bunch of other stuff. Verse number 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James writes here, blessed is the man who endureth temptation. The word temptation there, if you write in your Bible, again, it's going to have a lot of markings by the time we get done with James if you write in your Bible. Above that word temptation, you need to write the word trials, because that's the subject matter that he's dealing with. Temptation, trials in life. He says, If you endure them, James writes, you will receive a crown of life, and we'll talk about that at the end today. But first, before we even get to that, I want to focus in on one word that James uses here, and I'm flicking through pages of notes, so give me a moment here. One word that is so important to understanding this teaching and the idea here. It's the word that we find in verse number 12. And the word is the word endureth. And the meaning of the word, or the idea behind the word, is that you have gone through. It means to remain under, or to endure, or even to endure with a blazing hope is the idea. To remain under, and I'll come back to that in a moment. It's in the present tense, which calls for this perseverance, for this perseverance to be one's lifestyle. So in other words, whatever it means here to endure, this is something that the Christian is to have built into his or her life, and is to be something that is literally habitual to them. The Bible uses those words a lot that are habitual as it presents them to us. And by the way, when you're reading through, if you have the King James Version of the Bible, when you're reading through, you'll find words that have the ending E-T-H on the end of them. E-T-H. And when you see that E-T-H, the meaning normally is, if you were to look back in the Greek, it would be in the present tense, which would mean for us that God's saying either this is something that you should habitually do, or this is something that you are habitually doing that you need to stop doing most of the time when you find those words. But anyway, it says in verse number 12 that the man is blessed that endureth temptation. The word temptation here means to tempt, or really the idea is to prove or to try something. The definition, as one man writes it, is this: pressures that come in order to discover a person's nature or the quality of something. Pressures that come in order to discover a person's nature or the quality of something. Now, let's go back to what we were talking about a moment ago. God teaches us in verse number 12 that from his perspective, if I may live for a moment, he sees life for us very different than what we see. We're standing on Coley Road looking up the hill at all the green grass, and it looks so beautiful. God's standing up in the window looking down, and he sees the splotches in the weeds. From God's perspective, life is very different. And this idea of testing or trials, the word temptation, God's telling us here that these things come into our lives to reveal what's really inside of us. If you got it, say, I got it. He wants to show you today what you're made of. He wants you to see, like in the deep, dark recesses of your mind and your heart, as a believer in Christ, by the way, and that's who he's talking to, in the very back of your heart, in the very essence of your soul, if you would, God says, I want you to clearly see who you really are. All of us have experienced something, as I'm about to explain to you, most likely. You're in a store somewhere shopping, and you go to the checkout line, and for some reason, you always end up with the lady in a bad mood. Anybody else got that feeling? You got that? You go, and it's like, what? Is it like a prerequisite to be a teller or a checkout clerk at a grocery store or at Walmart that you got to be in a bad mood? It seems like it anyway. And you get up there, and this person's in a bad mood, and all of a sudden, you change from Guy Smiley to Darth Vader. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody guilty? Anybody else guilty from that? Yeah, I am. Hey, just a little bit, David, a little bit guilty. It's interesting how a situation as simple as being checked out at a store can so flip upside down our lives. And you wonder sometimes, if you think like I do anyway, you're like, she ought to be ashamed of herself. And you go out talking about how horrible she was and how you cannot believe. And by the way, if you work at a grocery store or Walmart, let me just put this little disclaimer. I'm sure you're the best clerk ever, right? Amen. And you don't have that problem at all, all right? Everybody understand what I'm saying? Say amen. I had to say that because I'm like, hang on, you might have. I get in trouble sometimes. Anybody else get? I get in trouble sometimes when I say stuff like that, and somebody at church is like, do you not realize that I work at Walmart? I was like, no, I didn't, but I'm sorry. I'm sorry, you know. It's amazing how something so simple can, like, ruin our day. As a matter of fact, not just ruin our day, but it can bring us to the point where we become defensive or even aggressive in some instances, where it's like we feel like you have completely violated my rights as a shopper at Walmart, and I dare you. Bring out the firing squad, right? That's how we feel. Those little things like that in life often only reveal who we really are. Now, you walk in, you know, you're like, sorry. You walk in like this, you're in a spiritual high. You know, you're like, praise him, all you wonderful children, or whatever it is. And then, Old Lugger Cross, what you sang, on a hill far away, should Old Lugger, you're on a spiritual high, you're doing good. You're like, man, it's probably God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and today, Tim, right there under, you know. You're all good. You're walking around like you done arrived. And then you go up to check out at Walmart, and in like a split second, everything's changed. Here's what this verse is telling us from the use of the words here. That God allows difficulties and trials, and he uses the word in the translation, temptations. He allows these trials and hardships to come into our lives really for the purpose to show us who we really are. I heard someone say it this way one time. If you take a Coca-Cola can, you might have done this, and shake it up real good and take the top and pop the top, what happens? You get a Coke shower, right? Why did Coke squirt out? Why didn't Sprite come out of the Coke can? Or Dr. Pepper or water? The answer to that is because it's full of Coke. When God says the little things that come into our lives, do so. He puts them there just to show you who you are. Now, if you got all that, say, I got it. Now, let's look at these three words I had you circle a moment ago. And in the process, I want to give you kind of an outline of this whole passage of Scripture. And in doing all of that, get out by 12 o'clock. Amen? All right, so hang on. Let's get through this. Here's what God tells us here. He wants us to understand, first of all, that when it comes to trials and difficulties in life, they're there for a purpose. And I believe that's really the overarching theme that we should get out of this whole passage from verse 1 all the way to verse 12, is that these trials are placed into our lives for a purpose. And if you want to have a statement to remember, God is working to complete you in the faith. That's what we learned the first service 2 weeks ago. God is working to complete you in the faith. He says that you may be perfect and complete or entire, lacking nothing. He's trying to complete a work in you. The purpose of trials. The presence of trials is here as well. And by the way, I would do a disservice if I didn't stop and mention that. The presence of trials is also mentioned because it says in verse number 2, he says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When you fall. The presence of trials is shown here. They are going to be a part of life, whether you like it or not. One pastor had a sign on his door, and it said this: if you have a problem, come in and tell me about it. If you don't have any problems, come in and tell me how you avoid them. That's about the truth. The reality is, all of us are aware of the fact that there are going to be trials and there's going to be difficulties in life and we're going to face them. The presence of trials is a reality. The purpose of trials, God reveals here, is to complete us in our faith. The provision of trials, and this is where we were last week, is this: God has graciously provided what you need to endure the trials that he brings into your life. He says, if you ask in faith. In other words, when you face these things in life, if you will learn, and by the way, this is a lesson, it's hard to learn sometimes for all of us, but if you will learn to stop when the trial begins and immediately turn to God and say, God, I need you, I need your help, I need you to be with me in this situation I'm facing. When we learn that, we're on our way to overcoming whatever the trial is that comes into our lives that we face on any day of the week, if we'll just learn where to go when the trial begins. That's to our God. And sometimes, just as a side note here, sometimes trials come just to teach us that simple truth. It's here, so you'll learn where to go. The provision for trials that God's given to us, if any of you lack wisdom, he says. And then the promise in trials. The promise is a little more complex, and we're going to talk about it this morning, but ultimately, when these trials come your way, God has promised to any of those who he uses the word persevere. He has a reward for you. He has a reward for you. So this morning, first of all, from God's perspective, how should we, knowing God's perspective, respond to trials in life? That's why I had you circle those three words. The word joy, the word rejoice, and the word blessed. You see, our immediate response to hardship in life is normally very different than those three words. We don't face them with joy. We get mad. Darth Vader, you know. We don't rejoice. We complain. And then by all means, we don't feel blessed. We feel like either God forgot us or what did I do, you know. And what did I do? Because God is, he must be mad at me about something. That's not how we feel. And I want you to understand this morning that our perspective and our attitude in trials really makes all the difference in what happens. Remember, God looking down from top, up top. He's seeing the splotches. He's seeing the weeds. He sees what needs to happen in our lives. He knows fully well who we are and what we're going through. So he wants to use this thing that he put into your life to help you, to shape you, and to mold you into who he wants you to be. Now, the reality of the matter is this. There's not one of us in here today who's thinking right now, man, I hope this week I get the trial of a lifetime. Nope. You're not thinking that. And by the way, I don't think we'd be normal if we were thinking that. But when they do come, we have to have the right perspective. First, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why would you be joyful in trials? Well, the answer to that is because you know what God is going to do in you through the trial. I know we've already studied that passage, but the gist of it is simply this. He is going to pour grace into your life if you look to him to complete you. We count it all joy, joyfully, with almost expectation, excitement, because of what he's going to do through the trial. Secondly, he uses the word rejoice. Some translations use the word glory in verse number 9. It says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted in verse 10. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. What in the world does that mean? And I struggle with these two verses this week, and I want to dig into them for a moment because I think I understand now why those two verses are here in the middle of a passage about trials and testing. Because it sounds like it's a whole different subject matter, but that's not actually what's going on. The word rejoice, or the word glory as it's translated sometimes here, means this. It denotes a strong personal reaction, a feeling of pride or exultation in the condition mentioned. Zodiates, which by the way, you probably don't know who he is, but he's one of the most well-known Greek scholars of our day. He says this. He said the word means to profess loudly something that you have a right to be proud of. Now, let's get that those definitions. A feeling of pride or exaltation over something that you're experiencing, and then to profess loudly something that you have a right to be proud of. And let's go back over here to verse number 9, and let's get our minds wrapped around this. Let the brother of low degree rejoice, and he's exalted, by the way. The brother of low degree, if you wanted to be very technical in translating that, it would mean like the poor man or the base man. How many of you understand what it means to be poor? Say amen. How many of you understand what it means to be rich? Say amen. I knew y'all were going to do that. I knew you were going to do that. And the truth of the matter is, we probably can relate better to the rich man in this passage than we can to the poor man, just so you know. We are not poor. We're not people who are in want and need and didn't have anything to eat this morning, had to pray for God to send us a noodle, you know, so we'd have breakfast. That's not who we are. We're really the rich man in this passage of Scripture. But the man who's lowly is a picture of a base person or someone who's really poor. And then the rich man, obviously, is the man who has everything. Now, listen to what God says. Now, remember, the context here. We're facing hardship, trials, and difficulties in life. God's got a purpose for them. He's working something in our lives. Now, first of all, poor man, he says, you can rejoice and that you will be exalted. Now, what does that mean? I believe what James is telling us in this verse of Scripture is that though in this world's eyes we have very little or no value. We're nobodies. Trials that come into your life remind you and remind me that God knows exactly who we are. The poor man can glory, or even the idea is, as Zodiates writes, and he says, you can like shout it and say, praise the Lord that I am worthy for God to take time to put a trial into my life to help me know that he's right here by me and he knows exactly where I am and what I'm going through. If you got it, say, I got it. The poor man can rejoice in that God has taken time to recognize him, to know that he exists, to know that he's on the map. I mean, in our thinking, you know, here's how we think sometimes. Yeah, I'm sure God knows where, like, you know, the big names are. You know, Franklin Grahams. You know, everybody knows who that is. Or Benny Hinn. Not. No, God don't know where he is. No. Anyway, just kidding. The big names, you know, the rich people, the Bill Gates of this world. God's fully aware of what's going on in his life. He probably don't care about me. James uses this little illustration here in verse 9, to help us remember that the trials that come into our lives should remind us. It should be like a blinking light. Ding, 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 ding. God knows you. And he knows exactly where you are. And listen to this. He cares enough about you, little old you, to take time to handcraft something in your life to make you perfect and entire, lacking nothing. I put a couple of things down that I want to read to you quickly about this because I think it helps us understand the concept even better. There's a song that I heard years ago, and it was so challenging to my heart that I have remembered it all these years. It says this, listen to the words. It says, what you see before you has not always been. I once was so broken and battered by sin. And the story that I tell you is such a marvelous thing. A love brought together a beggar and a king. I traded for riches the rags of my soul. I gave him the pieces and he made me whole. I brought to him nothing, yet he gave me everything. He found a beggar and I found a king. Now listen to me this morning. The poor man can rejoice and not just feel good on the inside, but he can even let it out on the outside and say, hey, hallelujah, God knows me and he cares about me and he's very concerned even with what's going on in my life. It's not just the Bill Gates and the Franklin Grahams and the people of this world. Everybody else knows. No, he's concerned about you this morning. And man, we could take a rabbit trail for a moment if we would, if we had time to. And we could chase that rabbit for a while. Because the reality is, he knows about you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to watch over you. You don't have to be big in this world's eyes to have a reason to glory or to rejoice in your God. And the trials in this life are just handcrafted and given to us to shape and mold us because God cares so much about us. He's fully aware of where you are. And then on the other side of that coin, if you would, he talks about the rich man. The poor man, he says, is exalted through the trials because God's taken note of him. But the rich man is brought low. Now that sounds like, and some of y'all got excited when you heard that because y'all feel like y'all poor and they're rich, but the reality is we're rich and they're poor, and we understand that. But you kind of got excited because you're like, yeah, he's finally going to get him, huh? Well, no, he's going to get you if he got somebody because that's us. But here's the deal. He's lifting up the poor man and letting him know God cares, but then he's bringing down the rich man so that he can know that God is. Listen to me this morning. And by the way, that's who we are. We're the rich man. He brings us down a couple notches through the trials that we face so we can know he is. The rich man, he's up there on, you know, cloud 9. He got up this morning and had Grey Poupon on his toast. You know, I don't even know what Grey Poupon is. You know, the rich man commercial. I don't even know what that is. But anyway, he had the great breakfast this morning. He had everything this morning. You know, he rode to church in a nice, comfortable car, and he had heater, air conditioning, whatever he needed, and even windshield wipers in case it rained. He had everything this morning. He lives in a nice, comfortable house. He's got children he loves, and he's got every need in his life really met entirely and completely. And really, he has stuff that he don't even have to have or need just cause. So his tendency is to forget about God. And you do it sometimes, and I do it too. We forget about God. We get to going through life and dealing with the stuff that we deal with and all of our toys. And man, we got a bunch of toys. We got a bunch of toys. The world says he that dies with the most toys wins. You know, that's the, and we live that way, don't we? Amen. Is that true? Is it true? Absolutely it's true. We got everything. In Revelation, as God's writing to the seven churches, he says to one church, he says, you're rich and you're increased with goods and you have need of nothing. And by the way, that means that you don't even need me. Or at least that's what you think. But God says, and I'm going to move on. God says to the rich man, you can rejoice. You can glory and shout it to the top of your lungs because God uses the circumstances he brings into your life to help you remember that he is. And by the way, he is. He is. He is always there. He's always aware of where you are and what you're doing. And he is the one that we have to come to the place in our lives that we rely fully upon. When I was in Haiti a few years back, and I would get up in the morning and you'd hear the rooster crowing and chickens outside cackling and all those things, and the sun be shining through, and you'd wake up and you'd like, you know, for an American, it's breakfast time. And every day, those people would cook us something. Now, one morning I woke up to spaghetti and spaghetti sauce. And then one morning we woke up to chicken and rice. And they made some things, and I'm like, that's kind of weird. But what I realized is they were cooking the best they had for us. Because I'm going to tell you something. When those folks get up most of the time on Monday morning, it's not spaghetti and meatballs or chicken and rice. It's nothing. And they truly understand when God was teaching us how to pray. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And by the way, we just had to take that and make application to other areas of our lives. Because we didn't have to ask for bread this morning because we already got a cupboard full of bread. Amen? But they know what that means. They know what it means to have nothing. And we know what it means to have everything. And both of us desperately need God. The poor man can rejoice and tell everybody about it because God is there to supply his every single need. The rich man can rejoice and tell everybody about it because God cares so much about him, so much about him, that he lets trials come into his life just to make sure he doesn't forget how good and how wonderful his God is and how much he desperately needs him. The first word was joy in the passage. The second one was rejoice or glory. And then the third one is blessed. James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptations. He makes it through. He doesn't quit in the process. And by the way, the passage is teaching us that it is obviously possible that they could quit. But the goal is that they don't quit. And he wants them to continue on. He wants them to go through. Because the reality is, it's up to the individual what he does with the trial that God presents to him and brings into his life. You decide what you do with it. You decide whether you're going to take it and run with it or you're going to let it knock you down and defeat you. J. Sidlow Baxter said this about this passage. He says, what is the difference between an obstacle and an opportunity? He says, our attitude towards it. Every opportunity has a difficulty and every difficulty has an opportunity. And he's exactly right. When we face these trials in life, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Happy is the man that endureth temptation. Blessed beyond measure is the man that endureth temptation. Why, James? Let's read on and we'll be done. For when he is tried, you remember, he's being revealed. Who he really is being revealed. Somebody put me a four-wheeler up here on this. Is this my, you know, pastor appreciation gift, a four-wheeler? I'm sorry. I was distracted. I got ADHD real bad, you know. No, I'm just kidding. Here we go. When he's tried, when he's tested, when he begins to see really what he is made of and who he really is, when he goes through that trial and he endures, it says, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I agree with many of the commentators who interpret the crown of life to be the crown of eternal life. Meaning that when we put faith and trust in Christ in this earth, we have eternal life as a present possession. But we never really experience the reality of it until we leave this world, whether through death or through the rapture of the church of Christ out of this world. Then we get to truly embrace eternal life, the crown of eternal life. It says, blessed is this man who endures, he will receive the crown of life, of eternal life. God wants to bestow upon us the richest blessings. But the reality is, there are many things in relation to our standing in Christ that we will never fully grasp and never fully apprehend until we're in his presence. Many things. Many things. The idea that he's endured or he's gone through it means that he stayed true. He stayed true to his faith. He's gone through those difficulties and trials and the shaping influence they have on his life. And now he's through those. He has entered into the crown of life, eternal life. And he's left all of those trials behind. I'll make mention of this and I'll close. That implies to us or teaches us that God has promised something to us. Number one, eternal life. If our faith is in Christ, we have before us the hope of eternal life. We will be with him forever in heaven, living in the presence of God. Secondly, not only is the promise of eternal life, but also the other side of that is the promise that we will leave the trials, the tribulations, the conflicts, the struggles, the pains, the sufferings of this present world behind when we receive that crown. Those things are going to be in our past. And that'd be a glorious day. That'd be a glorious day. It seems sometimes in this life that all we have is trials and conflicts and struggles. But the reality is, God's telling us here, he's doing a work in us to prepare us for the day that we leave all these things behind and we're in his presence. Gold is one of the most valuable things on this earth. Some of you may have some, a little bit, you know, a ring or a necklace or a bracelet, something of that nature. It's very valuable, worth a lot of money. By the way, if you have some you want to get rid of, I'll take it right off your hands, you know, for sure. It's worth a lot of money. But you know, when gold is first mined out of the earth, it's really worth very little in its original form. It's got trash in it. It's got other minerals mixed in with it. There's all kind of things there. And the only way to get that chunk of yellow stuff that comes out of the earth with all the stuff mixed in it, the only way to get that into this beautiful, beautiful diamond ring or necklace is for them to take that piece of gold with all the junk in it, put it into fire, melt it to get all the impurities out and take them away. And then they can make it into this very valuable piece of jewelry. I think this passage of Scripture teaches us this morning that God is working in our lives to take a diamond in the rough, if you would, shape it, mold it, knock off some rough edges, and make it into something that's glorious and beautiful. However, in the process of all of those things taking place, God tells us here these three words: joy, rejoicing, and blessing. He says, that's what I want you to have your mind upon. It's a joy when God's working in your life. You should rejoice when you see him working and shaping and molding. And you should be blessed to see the end result of what God's doing in you and what you are going to become. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.